Please take out your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to talk with you about being a work in progress. Being a work in progress means not only that is work being done for us, but that we ourselves are engaged in a work. Now that right there could take a lot of different directions in our study of the Scriptures. But I'd like to focus our attention on Ephesians chapter 2 and what the Holy Spirit has to say to us in the first 10 verses of that passage. And I'd like for us to focus on the fact that God is at work in the life of every child of God, of every Christian. Now when I say that God is at work, I mean that He is the prime agent engaged in the work of renovating our lives. But I do not mean that we are not engaged with Him in that work. I do not mean that God operates on our heart apart from our will. He does not take our will by force. He makes an appeal to us. He reasons with us from the Word, from the Scriptures, from the evidence. And He desires for us to give ourselves to Him fully and wholly. To have the attitude in life that not only is ours in word, but in deed, and that is not my will be done, but thine be done, Lord. And so while our God is the active agent, He is the prime agent in the work we do, we engage with Him. And I hope to investigate that a little more from the Word of God together with you. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus saying, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now this text that I've just read and that you've read with me from the Word of God, it is written to Christians. And it reminds the brethren in Ephesus and it reminds us of where we once were when we were apart from Christ. But He also brings us to where we are in Christ. And He says, we are His workmanship. In short, we are a product of what God desires. But does that mean that my will and that your will are not engaged with God in this? No. That does not mean that He has made us as robots to do His will apart from our own, and that we just simply go through the motions because our God has programmed us somehow to do those things. No. He, as I said a moment ago, wins our hearts through His Word and through His love. And He has brought us into this proper relationship through our obedience to His Word. In this text, we find an emphasis, a focus on God and what He does and what He has done regarding the salvation of mankind. Notice the Holy Spirit here identifies for us God's rich mercy, His grace. That is, He has unmerited favor towards us. He extends mercy when we deserve punishment, death. You think about God's love, which is much, much more than simply a feeling or an affinity, but is in fact more than that, a desire of the will of the Creator for His creation that seeks our best always in every way. You think about God's actions as outlined here in this text in the fact that He saves us from our sins. He made us alive with Christ, that is, giving us forgiveness. And He has seated us in the heavenly places, which means we share and we enjoy a spiritual relationship with Him that goes far beyond the physical that we experience on this earth. And we find in this text that He also has made great promises concerning the future. Now, why did God do all of this? God has done all of this because of His love. Look at verse 4. He did this because of His love, not because of our goodness or our accomplishments. It says in verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. So when we sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, that's more than just an affection, a warm feeling that He has for me. That is expressed in His giving of His life for me, of His giving His blood for me and for you. It is in the selfless way the Father allowed sinful man to put His Son upon the cross. It is expressed in the wonderful divine words expressed by the Holy Spirit through the pens of inspired prophets of God. God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, He has done all of this. He is why we can be saved. He is why we can be who we are in Him today. But I would say more than that, He is also involved in our personal growth and in our success as His children. Again, verse 10, we, and He's talking to those baptized believers in Ephesus and those baptized believers within this congregation, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Which indicates to me and should to you that there is more to be done than simply initially obeying the gospel. We are created for something more. Is it a good work? Is it a good thing to believe in Christ Jesus? Yes. To confess Him? Yes. To repent of our sins? Absolutely. To be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins? It is necessary. It is good. But that's the beginning of the process. That is the creative process in which our God has regenerated us to new life in Christ Jesus and seated us in the heavenly places, given us spiritual life with Him. We are created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, our God has done so very much for our salvation. He is the primary agent in our salvation. But He has created us for His good works. And we need to be careful not to get in the way of our God. We need to be careful. And I'm sorry, that should have been up there a moment ago. But you know where we are now. Let's move on. We need to be careful not to get in the way of our God. Let's look at Luke chapter 18 and think about this. Pride. Pride is one of those fundamental sins that or feelings and can become sin that can get in the way of what God is trying to do in our lives. And let's look at Luke chapter 18, verse 9, beginning. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Here it is that Jesus is speaking to his disciples and to a crowd that have gathered together to hear him. And it says in verse 9, he spoke to a particular group of people within those gathered. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. What did Jesus say? He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But then Jesus said this, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus then said this, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee had the mistaken idea that he was his own Savior, that he was the best thing that could have happened for God. Look at what I can do, Lord. Look at all the things I do for you. Aren't you glad you have me? Aren't you glad you have somebody like me taking care of things on this earth? That's the wrong attitude to have as a creation, a created being before holy God. He could not save himself. He could not earn his salvation. He could not be justified by the law which he sought to uphold. And he is held as the opposite of what should be. Because in contrast to that kind of pride, the Lord gives us the tax collector, someone who is despised by most in that day and age. And that tax collector, what stood out is that he fully realizes, I need a Savior. I need God's help. I need God more than he needs me. But you see, if we're not careful, our pride, our sense of pride can get in the way of what God can do for us with regards to our life and our service to him. Could the Pharisee have done great things in service to God? I believe he had that potential, but not as he was in his pride. And I don't think it's an accident in the next verses. Jesus speaks of little children having the qualities of citizens of the kingdom. In verse 15, they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Jesus warns us, as he warned them, not to let pride stand in the way of our being in a relationship with God. We need God. He does not need us. We're a work in progress, and we ought to be thankful to God for that. And we need God to continue working with us and through us as we obey him. Pride will damage that, will get in the way and hinder us. But we can also get in the way of God's work by being irresponsible. If we're irresponsible with what we've been given. Some mistakenly believe that because God is the primary agent in our salvation, that is, he is the one who has initiated our salvation. He is the one who has done so much and been so generous with our salvation. That must mean that I don't have to do anything. Because God, in all His power and His sovereignty, He takes care of it all. Well, that's a wrong way to think as well. That is irresponsible. To think that way ignores God's instruction for us. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 8 through verse 10 once again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. You see, God is engaged and active and involved in the grace. We are involved and engaged through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Don't you see? Our God, He's done a lot. He's done far beyond what we could ever imagine or even know. But He has asked of us that we have faith in Him. And that faith is not just an intellectual belief. It is a confidence in the truth that acts in keeping with the truth. And to exercise our faith, to engage in righteous living according to what the Word of God says to us, that's essential in God's plan. It's wrong thinking to say that God has done it all and that I do nothing. And yet that's the very kind of thinking that has led so many in the denominations to say, you can't command baptism. You can't submit to baptism. That's a work of man. But that's wrong. That's not a work of man. That's a work of God. God commands us to be baptized. Now, does that negate His love? Absolutely not. Does it require anything less of our God than what He has offered? No. But it requires something of us. Confidence that what He says, He means. Now, what He says can be accomplished by baptism, for example. He does through baptism. The problem with thinking that we're not involved in salvation because God does it all is also why some Christians don't take their responsibility seriously. They've really adopted, in many ways, an attitude of once saved, always saved. I've been baptized. What else is there? What else is there indeed? There's a lot, isn't there? There is the Great Commission, which calls upon us to observe all things that the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded. There is the text which we've been reading tonight. The fact that we are His workmanship, created for purpose. And that purpose not in of ourselves, or not simply for this world, but created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we do that. We engage with God in this great work which He's called us to. And we need to be careful not to get in the way of that. While God is the primary agent, we have that essential role. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, please. Look with me at verse 12 and verse 13 of Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12 and verse 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The Apostle Paul reminds these good brethren, who he loves and cares for, that you've not only obeyed the gospel initially for that salvation, which gives you freedom from sin, but you've done so for a greater cause, for more than just self, and that it requires a continued commitment to this covenant relationship. That's why he has said in this phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it's a mistake to say or to think that this just means you find your own way. You just find your own way to heaven. All roads lead to heaven, as some have said. Well, that's not right. The Apostle Paul here has said within the context that there is only one way. It's through obedience to the Word. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He's talking about obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has been given by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. We talked about God's grace and our faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when he says here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that doesn't mean save yourself by yourself in your own way. It means do your part with God who is at work. Be engaged in the great work He's doing. Now, in the next verses here in Philippians, the apostle is warning against any behavior that would interfere. We've already talked about pride and irresponsibility. In this case, in verses 14 and 15, he warns about engaging in complaining and disputing. Look at verse 14 and verse 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Again, he's already talking to Christians. That's how he's addressed the Philippian letter. In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. He's talking to baptized believers. But he's saying you have to be careful and guard yourself against these things which work against the work of God. In this case, he gives them those warnings I mentioned, complaining and disputing, because they've still got work to do. He says you do those things and they won't help you to be blameless before God. They won't help you to be harmless before God. And so you put them off. And then you can be blameless. Harmless. And more than that, he says, children of God without fault. Without fault where? In a crooked and perverse generation. Because see, we're living in that kind of world that needs this kind of example and this kind of living. Because it's dark in this world. And our God, you'll remember, He is the author of light. We were studying about that this morning with the kids in our Bible class. God is the source of light. In the very first chapter, what does He do to bring about light? He speaks it into existence. Let there be light. And what happened? There was light. And that stands as a foundation for the rest of the Scriptures, which teach us the good that is in light and the wickedness and evil of this dark world. These brethren in Philippi, and we who are here tonight, engaged in a study and application of God's Word, we are called to live in this crooked and perverse generation. But how? As lights in the world. God's at work doing that. And we need to be engaged in that work with Him. We are a work in progress. And we're going to have to find through God's Word and self-examination the things that stand in the way of this work, and we need to get those things out of our lives so that we can get back to the work we've been called to do. We have to behave ourselves and allow God to work in us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Please turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and consider what the Apostle Peter had to say there by inspiration. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 6. And again, this is the point. We are at work, but we are not at work independent of our God. Our God is at work, but He is not at work independent of us. He is the primary agent. He is the active force in our salvation. But we are an active force as well, joining with Him in this work. And that's what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through verse 11 says. He says there to the saints, Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, that doesn't sound like we can just be irresponsible or careless or inactive in this life. We're called to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brethren around the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We have to have faith. We have to act through faith. That means that we must fully believe and have confidence in our God and His salvation that He offers us, that He will do exactly what He says He will do in texts like this. What does He say? He will exalt us in the proper time. Verse 6. That helps me to know that I don't need to be engaged with pride, exalting myself. That's a dangerous thing. So I'm going to trust my God to exalt me at the proper time. I'm going to leave it up to Him. I and we need to humble ourselves under His mighty hand. Verse 10. He will perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle us. That means that I need to trust when He says, you listen to me, you learn from me, and you live by my word. I need to know that that will accomplish these things. Because my God, who has created me, He's given me something to do. I'm His workmanship. You're His workmanship. We have to trust Him in those things. And our faith has a duty towards Him. God is at work, but He commands that we cooperate. Again, verse 6, humility. Verse 7 says we have to let go of anxiety. And that's hard to do sometimes. Verse 8 tells us that we have to be watchful because of our adversary, the devil. Verse 9, we have to actively resist the devil and all evil associated. And verse 9 and verse 10, we have to be willing to endure suffering. To endure suffering. And if you notice in verse 10, the promises that are to come about after we've suffered for Him. It's no wonder that the Apostle Peter closes with those wonderful words of praise to Him. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Because we've been created to do His will. The Hebrews writer has this to say. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. The last text I'll ask you to turn to this evening in our Bible study. Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to notice what the Hebrews writer has to say. In verse 20 and 21 of Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God is at work. We are His workmanship. We are called to participate fully with Him, not to just sit back and let Him do everything for us, and not to rely on our own selves, but to work with Him, to respond to His love, to respond to His mercy and His grace in faith, because we're not trying to make it on our own. We can't. But with His help, we can be responsible to Him who created us, and we can look forward to that home in heaven when this life is over. And so when I say that God is the primary agent of change and of growth in our lives as Christians, that ought to encourage us. That ought to encourage us to fully engage all that we possibly have to the work He has for us through His Word. That ought to cause us to seek to know Him better, to worship Him with all we've got, to sacrifice what may be costly to us, but because He is so very worth it. That ought to cause us to seek the best for each other and others, because that's what our God has done for us. That ought to give us hope for the future and rely less and less upon our own physical bodies and our own mental acuity and focus our attention on our God who can bring us through. Let's trust our God in His power enough to follow His lead through His Word through our lives as He works in us. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he said, "Be confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Do you have that confidence? If you're a child of God, you should. And if you don't, you need to study. You need to apply His Word diligently. And if you find that you're not a child of God indeed, then you need to obey the gospel promptly, without delay, the way He prescribes. And if you're here tonight and you'd like to make your life right, we encourage you to come to the front while we stand, while we sing the song that's been selected for our singing.